It was a very, very unusual meal. At the end of a very, very unusual week. Started off full of hopes. Their leader, the teacher, come into the capital city. With palm branches waving. With expectations high. They've just seen a person be called out of the grave. What kind of person does something like this? They've seen crowds form as people were eager to hear his teaching. Where's this going to go? What's going to happen? And now they find themselves in this meal that was supposed to be a time away, a time where they could remember and celebrate, and yet the meal just seemed to get progressively stranger. From the opening moments where as they're seated, here the teacher comes and is now washing their feet, something a teacher would never do or should never do, and yet here he is doing it. And as the meal goes on, long after people should have been going home and sleeping off a big meal and a few glasses of wine, the conversations continue off into the night. And they get, in some ways, stranger. In a little while, you're not going to see me anymore, he says. And Pete and Johnny, they were listening. And Johnny was sitting right there next to him. Right there next to him as he's saying these words. In a little while, you're not going to see me anymore. And he's wondering, what does that mean? All of you are going to scatter. All of you. Will scatter. And Pete, you know, he was always loud, a loud mouth. And I will never leave you. And Johnny remembered. He was just sitting a couple of chairs down. I will never leave you. And the teacher turns to him and says, Pete, by the time the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And there's an intensity in the teacher's voice as he prays. And this time he's praying right in their midst. And they have a chance to just overhear his words to God about them. As we turn in our Bibles, and I ask you to do that, to John chapter 17. I just want you to imagine that scene. Here's Johnny, sitting at the table next to Jesus. And Jesus, as he's anticipating his death within just a few hours, he's kind of giving his final message to the disciples, including a prayer that he quite intentionally has them overhear. What does Jesus pray to God for his disciples? And as we're going to be reading, especially from verses 13 through, through 23, I just want us to dial in on that. And I'm just going to read the passage in its totality, just so we can hear it, just let Scripture speak to you, and then we'll go back and talk about just a few things in there. So just imagine yourself in that upper room, perhaps lit by just one or two candles. I've always wondered, what did the voice of Jesus sound like? And while we don't know the answer to that question, we know from the guy who was sitting next to him at that moment, we know what he said. So Jesus is talking to God the Father, and we're picking it up at verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctified myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one, as we are one. I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. I want us to read back through that and just pull out a few things. Verse 13. I'm coming to you now, Jesus says, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they, he's talking about his disciples, the men in the room, and I believe also for those who would following the pattern of the disciples, would themselves become disciples. That they may have the full measure of my what? My joy. Jesus wants you and I to hear these words so that our lives will not be robbed of joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you, what's the word? Protect them from the evil one. It occurs to me there's a lot of things that Jesus might pray for his disciples at that point, and I find it unusual what he chooses to pray. I pray, God, that you would provide for them. Lord, I pray you would guard them from harm. I mean, some of them are going to get crucified, they're going to get martyred, they're going to get ripped apart, they're going to get eaten by lions. But it's not so much, Lord, that you would protect them from the Roman Empire, it's to protect from who? The evil one. Do you know, friends, that not everything in the world is good? There are forces of evil in the world. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the devil thinks you're dangerous. You put it that way. I want you to think about it. When people follow Jesus and they start to look at the world in the upside down or downside up, topsy-turvy way that God looks at the world, things start to change and you become dangerous. We start to measure people by the love of God rather than by their particular amount of money or power. We start recognizing that all the things that the world gets so enamored by. Money, would you like more money? We all would. But when we start following Jesus, we realize that's not actually the greatest goal. Or success. There's a whole lot of Seahawks today praying for success. But you know, the ones who are truly Christian will know that their identity and their self-worth comes not by winning this big, ginormous game. It comes in their core identity. I urge you, actually, I put a link up on our church Facebook wall, some interview with Seattle Seahawks who are believers. And one of the interviews that really struck me was and forgive me for not knowing all the names, but how one of the players was talking about their strongest witness was when they saw another Christian player have an injury that pulled them out of football permanently. And how they were still at peace as their career functionally collapsed because of an injury. They said, I want that kind of peace. But Christians look at the world in different ways. And sometimes it is so at odds with the way that culture as a whole looks at the world that we become an enemy of culture. And as Christianity has been lived out, we've seen the progress of that. From women being property or second-class citizens to women shortly after the preaching of Jesus, women being recognized as full partners in the gospel, full leaders in the church. Those things happen when people follow Jesus. How did slavery get abolished and the final measures of slavery in this world, how are they continuing to be abolished? They are happening because Christians wake up and realize God looks at the world in different ways. People are not property, ever. And they start to change the systems and structures that create those forms of oppression because they are followers of Jesus. And many times in those systems, they become hated in the process. And so Jesus prays for them, and he prays for us. Friends, don't forget that there you have an enemy. There's nothing the devil would like more, however you, and sometimes we think of devil like from the Saturday Night Live skits, or even Dante's Inferno, you know, some guy in a red suit with horns and a, that's not the way the scripture talks about the devil. It talks about evil being much more subtle, much harder to spot. But the devil would like so much for you to get disconnected from Christian community, to get disconnected from Jesus, because when he's got you isolated, he can pick you off and he can neutralize your capacity. You are dangerous if you are a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus prays for his disciples, and he prays for you, and he prays for me. Father, protect them from the evil one. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. So the job isn't for us as Christians isn't to form our own little Christian cliques and little Christian things that have nothing to do with our neighborhoods or our cities or our states or our nation, but that he says that you would protect them from the evil one, right? They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Then he gets down to verse 17. Then he says, sanctify. Do you know what the word sanctify means? It means set apart. These people are different. This is the very same thing he's just talked about. These people are different. Sanctify them, what? By the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That's our sanctification. We are set apart for service. Like, I love Kate's illustration, the go serve. That's how we're different. We look at the world in different ways. We measure our lives in different ways. We are sanctified and set apart for service. You are on the planet for a purpose, Jesus tells us. You've been sanctified. You're not here by accident. I have a plan for you. And as your life and the gifts and talents I've put in your life, as they get lived out, the world around you will change. You have been sanctified and you have been set apart. And there's nothing the devil would like more than for you to forget that. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As I've sent them into the world, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctified myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And then we get down to this. I just love this. Jesus, on that last night, he was thinking about you and me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who's that? Point to your neighbor and say, you! You and me, people who have a chance to hear the gospel because these guys, they lived it out. And we have the opportunity to follow. And Jesus is praying for us right here. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be what? Comfortable. No. That all of them may be rich. No. That all of them may be live long and prosper. No, what's he pray for? What's he pray for? Oneness. For unity. I pray that they would be one. Now, I want to just talk about Christian unity for a moment, because that's one of those things that can get misunderstood. We can think of Christian unity like You know, remember in Star Wars, the later movies that where they weren't really that good, but you know, and there was all the clones, this big army of clones, they're all the same. Remember that? Am I dating myself here? All right. Okay, so all the clones, that's not what's being talked about here. Oneness is not uniformity. Rather, it's about interdependence and diversity. Just turn for a moment. I don't have this on the screen, but turn for a moment to Romans chapter 12. Then Paul starts talking about this. This is a better picture of Christian unity. So we'll get to chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, and it keeps going on and on with these different types of gifts. That's what Christian unity is. It's a group of people working together with a diversity of gifts and recognizing that we need each other. And Jesus prays, his number one prayer in this final moment of his life is he prays for unity. For unity. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and loved me and love them even as you have loved me. Then the world will know. When Christians start working together, we recognize we each have a call, we each have a part to play in the kingdom work of God. And we each do that. We encourage and build each other up, and things start to change. The marriage that seemed hopeless finds new hope. The people on the margins of society are engaged with compassion and care, with welcome. Things change as people live out the gospel. Some of you have had very painful church experiences in your past and maybe even here. Chances are those painful experiences happened when unity was fractured. When the body, rather than listening to each other and trusting each other and saying, yeah, we come from different perspectives on this, but let's talk it through, let's work it through, and let's believe that each of us are loved and called by God and work it through. Instead, we turn on each other. We start forming factions and power struggles and politics. I've talked with enough of you and realize that for some of you, that was the moment that you left. That's the moment you checked out some years ago. And this, you know, you may be coming back to faith now as God, I'm going to give you a second chance. Maybe it doesn't have to be that way. When we don't live out the unity that Jesus is praying for, it hurts the mission. And you've seen it. And I've seen it. So Jesus prays that we'd be protected from the evil one, that we'd be sanctified and sent, and that we would be in unity. Are you feeling discouraged today? Do you feel disconnected sometimes? Jesus is praying for you. He prayed for you 2,000 years ago, and that prayer continues today. He's praying for you and praying for us. That we'll find unity. Not uniformity, unity. That we work together. That we serve together. And in that, we become sanctified, become set apart and sent by God to make bad things better, to make wrong things right, to see lost people found, to see hurting people helped. As we do that together, then the world knows. Then the world knows. So I want to ask, just in closing, to ask you to see, well, first be praying for the unity thing. We're coming into a potentially a very intense season here. We're making a big decision as a church. If we lean on Jesus, ask him to be the one who brings us to unity, he continues to answer this prayer. But let's also, I'd love to, for you to be thinking about how that applies to you individually as well. Do you feel disconnected sometimes? And it's just kind of on my heart. It feels like a bit of a risk. So I want to see how you respond. See who's going to be bold enough to say, pray for me. Right now I'm feeling a little discouraged, or I'm feeling a little bit disconnected. Okay? We're going to look around the room right now. Okay, look around the room. No, you were super brave. You put your hand up. I'm not going to put you on the spot. Other than here's this. You see the hands up, and guess what? You can answer Jesus' prayer right now. We're gonna pray for each other. If there was a hand up, I want you to put your hand on their shoulder. Or be praying for the person who's handed up and for the people who, for whatever, they're not as brave as the people that put their hands up. but their pain is just as real. We can answer Jesus' prayer in the way that we treat each other today, right here, right now, as we do life together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you have accomplished for us through your death, through your resurrection. Lord, thank you that you called those disciples, those 12 men, and that the mission continues forward with men and women, disciples working together as your church, seeing your kingdom's work accomplished. Lord, thank you that you are the one who brings true unity to the church. Lord, bring unity here. Lord, may we thrive in mission. Lord, may we trust each other. Lord, may we recognize our need for each other, for the beautiful diversity of gifts that you have given the body. And Lord, for those today who feel discouraged, who for whatever reason feel a bit disconnected, Lord, may our hearts ache for the needs of each other, that we would reach out, that we would care. Lord, let your body love each other well. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.